the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to St. Stephen's Online Church. Thank you for connecting. We're very glad that you're with us. Together, as we prepare ourselves to worship today, let's light a candle to remind us that Christ is risen. His light shines in us, over us, and through us. The Word of God guides us, and His Spirit illuminates our path. Church, will you pray with me? Holy, awesome God, we honour and glorify you today in our hearts and in our lives. You made us from the dust to be your people, to love and to be loved. When we look for you, there you are. You don't hide from us like we sometimes run from you. When we are fearful of your judgment, shame takes over and our relationship with you gets damaged. Remind us, faithful one, by the power of your Spirit living within us, that you are forgiving and merciful, always near, ever loving. You pursue us not to punish, but to lead us to your path and to welcome us back into right living with you. You have already laid out the best plans for each of our lives. Help us to hear and know your voice more clearly. We long to know in our heart of hearts that we are each your beloved child, and that you hold us safely in the palm of your hand. So lead us, we pray. You have shown us the way before, and we trust in you. Holy, awesome God, we honour and glorify you today in our hearts and in our lives. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's say together our prayer of confession.
Loving and gracious God, we hear the call to trust in God always, but some days our stresses and doubts are even more real to us than God, and trust is elusive. We remember how Abraham dared to believe in God's promises, but belief like that is hard to come by. When the world seems filled with dangers, we can be quick to protect ourselves and forget the promises and wisdom of Scripture. We ask for your help to confront our fears and struggles and resist their pull. Hear us, Holy One, as we confess our frailty and fears to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Though fear should beset us, and danger causes us to close our doors, still only one thing is necessary, that we turn back to the promise of God's love and God's grace. Remember that God is reaching out with loving arms, and we need only to let ourselves be held. Only ask for forgiveness. And it is ours, because in Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, as part of our worship, we are going to return to a practice that we do fairly regularly at St. Stephen's. We are going to read together a responsive psalm. If you've been part of our worship in the past, you will know how we do this. We read it together. I will read the parts of the psalm that are in regular print. And if you would join me in reading those verses that are in bold.
Our reading today for our responsive psalm is from Psalm 66, verses 8 through 20. Bless our God, all peoples, and let the sound of praise be heard. God has preserved us among the living and kept our feet from stumbling. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You led us into the desert. You laid a burden upon our back. You let sickness furrow our brow. We passed through fire and water, but you brought us out to a land of plenty. I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, the vows which I made with my lips and swore with my mouth when I was in trouble. I will offer fat beasts in sacrifice, a savory offering of rams. I will prepare you an offering of bulls and goats. Come then and listen, all you that fear God, while I tell what God has done for me. I cried aloud to God. High praise was ready on my tongue. If I had cherished evil in my heart, God would not have heard me. But truly, God has heard me, has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed are you, O God, for you have not rejected my prayer, nor withdrawn from me your steadfast love.
Our second scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's verses 13 through 17. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you who are worshiping with us last week, you may remember hearing me admit that being the diligent and highly professional preacher you know me to be, and please don't laugh, I do try my hardest. But having picked the scripture readings for a three-month period, when I finally got to the one chosen for last Sunday, I was a little uncertain as to what I was to do with it, in no small part because our situation had changed so much from our situation in February. But don't you be fretting about that this week. I know exactly why I chose it, and I know exactly what I wanted to share with you. Now, preachers, we tend to have favorite passages, some that we come back to time and again, and we try to work into every other sermon, sometimes to the annoyance of our hearers. But mostly, I think what we've discovered is that there are just so many portions of the Bible that are seemingly inexhaustible sources of insight and life, and we just want to explore them some more with you. Now, I could preach on a whole range of Jesus' sayings and parables every week, and I wouldn't run out of new things to look at. The parable of the prodigal son, the woman at the well, the Beatitudes, come to me all of you who are weary and heavy laden, the wedding in Cana, go make disciples of all nations, I'm with you always even to the end of the age. Those passages and more I could come back to over and over again. And then there are the Psalms and those really fascinating Old Testament stories, you know, Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, the insufferable dreamer Joseph, the Exodus, Esther, Gideon, and that's not even touching on the richness of Paul's work or the magnificence of Revelation. Now you're probably expecting me to now reveal my inner Julie Andrews and break into a chorus, and these are a few of my favorite things. But there are so many stories and themes to explore, and I realize that especially today, that there's just not enough time. All of which is probably my too lengthy introduction to me saying that this passage from the first letter of Peter is one that I've long loved. And a line or two, particularly verses 15 and 16, have had some significant personal impact on me. And I was just itching to have another go at it before I retire. Now, FYI, here's how it normally works for me in developing a sermon. Essentially, I begin with a scripture passage. I tend not to start with themes. That gets a bit confusing for me anyway. But having chosen a text to work from, I read the biblical passage a bunch of times. I'll often read it out loud. And I look at some different translations, and I always try to keep alert for differences or lines that cause me to scratch my head in some way, or those parts that give me some sort of aha moment. And then having done that, I play some closer analysis to the language and what others have had to say about it over the years and more. So this week, I did the initial read, and I found myself circling a verse that actually surprised me. Caught me because it wasn't what drew me to choose this passage back in February, but I'd hazard a guess that it may nonetheless be some good news for us in the middle of May. The first letter of Peter, it was written to a people, to a church, who were under some pressure. And as we discover, at the end of the letter, it was actually written by a companion of St. Paul's, whose name was Silas. And he was writing the letter. I guess he was. It was probably dictated for him by the Apostle Peter, who was in Rome. And so it was probably somewhere in the middle 60s AD. The churches, and yes, that's plural, because it was probably a circular letter written to all the churches in the central area of what's now Turkey. The churches, who were chiefly populated by Christians who had at one time been pagans, they were enduring some level of persecution. And it was either the official kind of persecution enacted by the government of the day, or it was perhaps the cultural kind that comes from neighbors who were perceiving them as a weird and socially destabilizing new religion. Aside, you try talking about Jesus much to those around you even today, and you might get a sense of what they might have been experiencing. And I say that because good works are still a winner with the general public. But when you get to why those good works, and start having Jesus-centered conversation, it can sometimes still get hackles up. Anyway, Peter's letter was sent to encourage them, to help them respond to the persecution in a way that corresponded appropriately to the faith that they'd embraced. After all, when we're under pressure, when we're stressed, it's disturbingly easy to lose track of who you are and respond in ways that aren't necessarily healthy, aren't necessarily appropriate for someone claiming to follow Jesus. At least that's what I find in my life. So the first part of the letter, it's about thanksgiving and a call to live holy lives. And then in the second part, and this includes our reading for this morning, it shifts to the church's, the members' role in the wider world, which ironically is about witness. It's about living faithfully and distinctively for the sake of those who are actually persecuting them. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's verses 15 and 16 that I was thinking of when I chose this text, and they are, "But in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." And I love that passage. It's guided me for 40 years now. But as I looked at it this week, I couldn't quite get beyond the introductory words to that part of the reading. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be intimidated. Don't fear what they fear. Now, there's a line, fear. That has a little immediacy, right? I mean, fear I know about. Heck, even before the pandemic, though I knew about fear. But there's a higher level of it in the world I'm currently living in. So, fear, the word phobia. Phobias are irrational fears, and so I did a bit of research about it this week, and I found that the 10 most commonly held irrational fears are Spiders, snakes, heights, flying, dogs, thunder and lightning, injections, social situations, being alone, and germs. Okay, for the record, I am not big on spiders. I readily admit to some irrationality about our arachnoid friends. But I'm actually pretty good on the rest. But I did do a bit of a double take on those last two, being alone and germs. I know that there are specific irrational fears associated with those two things, but it also makes some sense that there's some rational concern about them, about being alone, that is, and germs today. We live in a time of some reasonable fear, don't we? While I was doing that browsing, I also ran across an article in Psychology Today about the top 10 fears that hold people back in life. So here they are. Change, loneliness, failure, rejection, uncertainty, something bad happening, getting hurt, being judged, inadequacy, loss of freedom. Now, I wouldn't be presently putting it into the category of fear because I know that it's not necessarily holding me back in life, but I'm sure conscious about the loss of freedom right now. And I've heard more than a few people speak about being lonely, and I get that. That's not irrational at all. And I'd go so far as to say that some level of fear can, at times, play even a positive role in life. And it's one of the things that can keep us safe, right? Fear can occasionally provide us with pause from doing something unnecessarily dangerous or quite reckless. But by and large, fear isn't something we normally view in a positive way. Though some honest reflection on our own lives will probably reveal that it might play more of a role than we sometimes like to admit. Oh, bank accounts and diet and exercise plans and refusal to confront certain conflicts or to combat certain injustices can reveal all sorts of fears that shape our lives. Those fears may not be obvious, but they're often just below the surface and influencing us. Nonetheless, in the biblical story, fear is usually something to be fought against. Time after time, through the length and the breadth of the scriptures, the refrain, "Don't be afraid," is repeated over and over. In the Old and the New Testaments, and yes, clearly in the teachings of Jesus, we are regularly enjoined not to be anxious, not to be afraid. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. Don't fear. And yet, in our Bible reading today, Peter says, don't fear what they fear. It's a bit of an ambiguous statement, isn't it? That phrase, don't fear what they fear, it seems to suggest that we don't fear what others are afraid of, but maybe we're to fear something else. Don't let your life be guided or driven by the fears that others have. But maybe there's a legitimate and reasonable fear, a guide even, for Jesus' people. Methinks there is. I cannot count the times that this has come up over my years in this peculiar calling that I've had the privilege of being a part of. It's a regular stop on the long list of theological problems that just about all of us get to wondering about quite reasonably at some point or at different points in our lives. We encounter it along with how can a good God allow suffering and what ultimately happens to those who die who've never heard the gospel or what about other religions? What's the unforgivable sin? And for some odd reason, did God really make the world in 6 days and was Mary really a virgin? But there you go. We all have our questions. But another one of the perennial questions that comes up is to do with the notion of the fear of God, or as we read in some biblical translations, the fear of the Lord. And it's often presented, why would I fear a loving God? The notion of the fear of God being referenced something like 300 times in the Bible, which can sometimes spiral into questions about how we can read and trust the scriptures. And I think it's a really good question. Why would I fear God? Why be in a fearful relationship? And it's a question that to adequately address requires probably a bit more time than we have this morning. But I will say this. I rather appreciate that expression and this notion of the fear of the Lord. Certainly, in the biblical story, it's not uncommon that the various characters' encounters with God seem to produce some degree of fear. But that Greek word that Peter used in our Bible reading today, phobio, yes, from whence we get our word phobia, phobio is rightly translated as fear, but it also has this dimension of reverence, to venerate, to be in awe. I remember so well being handed our newborn daughter Ailish and looking at her and, yes, being slightly afraid. I loved her so powerfully and so instantly that I was overwhelmed and slightly fearful at the depth of that emotion. I knew in that instant that I would give my life for her without question. And I was a little fearful that I had, in fact, already given my life for her. And I was in awe of what was swirling around me and in me. It was glorious. It was slightly fear-inducing. And I think those two things are sometimes connected. It's getting on now for nearly two decades, but I remember hearing that wonderful musician and singer and songwriter Steve Bell recount a story about his late dad visiting a highly recommended tourist stop when he was touring through Mexico. It was a canyon that was apparently really something to behold. It was also a bit out of the way, and when he finally got to the place and was trying to access the view, it was a little more, how shall we say this, rustic than expected. And he had to actually get down on his hands and knees to look over the edge of what seemed like a rather unreliable viewing platform to see what was a brilliant and absolutely breathtaking sight. I remember Bell recounting how his dad had said to him that it was awesome and a somewhat terrifying experience seeing this amazing beauty, but also at the same time, feeling at some risk, and how he later wondered if that was what it was going to be like one day when he saw God. Minister and most gifted writer Quinn Caldwell has written something similar to that. He writes, "But what about the day when I find myself face to face with the Creator of heaven and earth? I imagine that there will be nothing I can do but bow down, and that I will love doing it." And he concludes that we know that the only thing really worth fearing is a life without God. So yeah, we live in a somewhat more fearful time today than many of us are used to, and it's hard. But we don't fear as others do. For in our hearts we sanctify Christ as Lord. We bend our knee in adoration of Jesus Christ. And one day your friend or your neighbor may notice that strange posture you have in your life, and they'll give you an opportunity to account for the hope that's in you. And with gentleness and with reverence, you and I will be able to speak of the fear. Okay, how about this? The delight and the awe we experience in being Jesus' disciple. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's now join with our sister Denise in prayer.
Good morning, friends. I'm grateful for the opportunity to present the prayers in a way that has become our new normal. I'm not sure what things will be like when we are once again able to gather on a Sunday morning, but I, for one, am looking forward to it all. Please pray with me. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. In these times of uncertainty, instability, and chaos in the world, I find great comfort in this verse. Our present world is not unlike the time the psalm was written. So it seems proper, then, for us to be still now, reverently honoring him and his power and majesty as was done then, taking time each day to be still and exalt God. Maybe there are those of you that can relate to my experience of how difficult it can be at times to be still, to stop the chatter in our minds of the worry, concerns, and anxieties. But we're given assurance through God's word that he will guide us and help us through, always remembering that in God we know there is victory. These times we are all experiencing with the pandemic can be seen as an opportunity to have his light shine through to our families, communities, country, and around the world when we, as his children, lean into him, live with eternal hope and love, just as Jesus did. In the scripture reading today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope, but do this with gentleness and respect." Lord, help us during these times to stand strong in hope and share our reasons with others. Lord, we pray today for those on the front lines caring for others and their families. Also for those who work tirelessly behind the scenes to keep our healthcare facilities functioning. Lord, we pray for all those who are experiencing this pandemic within already struggling means. Will you help us to find ways to seek out and to support the sick, the lonely, the hungry, the homeless, addicted, and those facing mental health issues. We do give thanks to everyone who is creating new ways to support the most vulnerable. Lord, we pray for all those who are returning to work as we transition now into a new phase of this pandemic. We pray that all people everywhere will be responsible to keep themselves and others safe. Lord, we pray for the leaders in our church, the municipality, and our province, our country, and for the world. Their tasks are mighty. May your will be done. Lord, we pray for each family, child, and youth who are experiencing this pandemic in their own ways. Help us all to be understanding, loving, and kind. A very dear elderly friend used to say, "Remember, dear, God is still on the throne." Thank you, dear Libby. Heavenly Father, we lift our prayers and petitions to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's join together in the offertory prayer. Through these gifts, Lord, we go where we cannot travel. We witness where our voices cannot be heard. We speak in languages which we have never learned, and we love those whom we have never seen. This we do in the name of your gift to us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for your continued faithful support financially of the life and the work of the church in this unusual time. Through your pre-authorized remittance and through the online giving portion on the website and, of course, through mailing in your envelope so regularly, we are most encouraged by this. So thank you. I'd also like to this week draw your attention to the announcements that Adele mails out on Thursdays. There's lots of useful stuff there again this week, and particularly I'd like to draw your attention to the board chair Andy Gilman's update on the work of the board over the last couple of months. Do know that we're trying to pay very close attention to the provincial health guidelines and consider what it means to shift from phase one to phase two. We've also been getting some input from our region, of course, on this, and that's been very, very helpful, but it's also quite complicated, as you can imagine. I do think that we're navigating quite prudently and appropriately, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to give you some further updates soon on how we might be functioning together church-wise in the coming months. So just bear with us, and we'll be back to you as soon as we can. But always, please keep the leadership of the church in your prayers, because it's a bit difficult to discern in these complicated times. So please keep praying for us. Thank you. And now, a blessing. May God preserve us, may Christ renew us, and may the Holy Spirit enlighten us today and always. And the Holy and the Blessed Trinity keep you, body, mind, and spirit, now and forever. Amen.